It's a transitional period in which we are, and we must not miss it. I carry critical weights on my heart. Where are we going? Why are we not reaching there the way we ought to be reaching there? Part of the thing that touched me in the West, on Sunday, we had a meeting with the leaders. Some were not there. There were 56 leaders. In the church that Edison is leading, it is last year, at a point last year, that Samuel shared with him that they must break. Either him to go, Sam to go and start a new church, a branch, or Edison to start a branch. And finally, Sam remained and he moved and he went and started. That was last year. And when he started having a passion for the mega church. Brethren, he went and started the church that he started and all his branches. By January, February, they were planning to have the first anniversary meeting for that church, for the work. There are over 800 of them. Over 800. They may not be knowledgeable, but their zeal is living on impact. They may not know much about us. Actually, if you attended the meeting on Sunday, it was wild. If something touches them, they stand up and jump around. If somebody can jump around and give me 800 people, I will not only ask you to run, I'll ask you to fly, If somebody has become so heavy that he sits down and cannot bring one soul, I will put fire so that you start walking and flying and bring up souls. The young man has not gone to school. He has four medical doctors. And he has a house church in the home of an MP. Four medical doctors reaching out to him. Then he took a minister in one of the in an extent, one of the extent, that's where we have one of the meetings. A housing estate, Jumaya. If you see the number of people he has there, when he starts speaking his English, even though he just he knew that the Holy Spirit would make him to speak English, he speaks, then asks his Brian colleague, then try to fabricate another word and put him and confident and moves him on. But what touched me about him, when he's introducing his leaders, he told them, introduce yourself. Then he will ask you, give us your account. Tell of which church, how many church you are leading. Then tell us how many people you have. In one of the places, he made a statement that touched my heart. He told the people, some of you can be saying you have been a Christian for long, that you even believe during the days of Idi Amin. that you are of the Idi Amin era. He said it is not hard done. It is not whether Obote, whether Idi Amin, it is show us how many people you have. That's what he said. Even more together. He said it is not that you know you knew Amin, you are a believer during the days of Amin. And I told them something that I did in Sudan. Because one of the days, the time I went to Sudan, I took a number of brethren. I said, one, two, who are the leaders? One, two, three, four, come and stand ahead. Just stand ahead. Everybody stand ahead. They stood ahead. I said, don't look back. And I can do that there in the short. When they stood ahead, I said, don't look back. Then I told the brethren, all that if you believe through any of them, come and stand behind them. Then the church separated itself. People stood behind. Then after they have done that, I told them, now look, turn and look back. That is your impact, that's what I told them. When you see a line from here, then the line reaches the gate, then turn again. I told them, if this one, you believe through him, and if you this other person, you believe through this other person, come and stand here. It is not whether you believe during the days of Obote, whether you knew Amin, it is show us your impact. The impact is how many people are leading to the Lord, how many house churches you are planting. It is not even how much of the knowledge of God you have, how much of the Bible you know. The Bible knowledge that does not produce fruit is suspicious. Those are some of the things that challenge me in the life of these young people. Knowledge that is not productive is a suspicious knowledge. We agreed with them that our next meeting will be 5,000. We're going to have a meeting with them of 5,000 people. Early, then towards the end of the year, then we shall have a meeting of 10,000 of them. They are strategizing their mega church based on the prophetic message they heard from here. When a word comes to you and you believe it, you are never the same. And they were not the only people who got the message. When you receive a word and you believe it, it will shape you to action and will shape you to impact. Barbara, you can read.
From verse 1. So Abraham went back from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him.
No, let's to shorten it. From verse 14.
The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I'll give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone couldn't count the dust, then your offspring could count the dust, then your offspring will be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abraham moved from his tents and went to live near the Red Sea. So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the Red Trees of Mamre and Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
Thank you. He says, The Lord said to Abraham, after the Lord had parted from him, he said, lift up your eyes from where you are and look where? Look. The look. The look. The look. I said, all the land you see, I will give it to you. Vision always precedes possession. God does not give something to a man who has no vision. Lift up your eyes from where you are. He did not tell Abraham to change position before he gives him possession. Something that after I have changed, after I have moved, after I go to America, after I do this, then things will change. He said, lift up your eyes. If you cannot be fruitful where you are, you will never be fruitful at all. He said, lift up your eyes from where you are. Lift up your eyes from where you are. And he told Abraham, look north, look south, look east, look west. All the land you see, I will give you. You cannot go farther than your vision. You will never rise above your vision. You will never rise above what you believe must happen. You will never rise above what possesses your heart. A man is first of all possessed by a passion before he is he lays hold on possession. There is something that he lays on. There is a passion. There is a vision. There is what a man has seen. Lift up your eyes from where you are. And he told Abraham, look. Look north. Look south. Look east. Look west. If you can see, then you will have. If you can see, then you will have. What you see, I will give. What you see, I will give. And what you see, I have given. The worst thing that has happened to the people of God, and particularly that is happening to many youth, is that they have no vision. They have nothing that has possessed them. They have no passion that is ruling their lives. What has captured your heart? What have you seen? What have you seen? What have you seen? Lift up your eyes from where you are, John. Lift up your eyes from where you are. Lift up your eyes from where you are and look far. And look far in all directions. Look far in all directions. And the Lord said, what you see is what I will give you. But he did not tell Abraham this before. Because there was something wrong in the life of Abraham. There was Lot in the life of Abraham. There was something. There was an idol. There was a wrong person in the life of Abraham. And because of that, God could not tell him to lift up his eyes. Vision is killed by something. Vision is killed. There is always something that blinds the eyes of a man. It may be a person in your life. It may be a job. It may be your family. It may be a sin. It may be a desire. The Lord told Abraham, after the Lord had parted company with him, after he had separated from Lot, and who was Lot, when God called Abraham, the Lord had told Abraham to leave his family, to leave his country, to leave everything, leave all this, and go to the land I will show you. And he said, I will make you great. I will make you into a great nation. And I will make you into a blessing. And you will be a blessing to all nations. And the Bible says Abraham left and Lot went with him. And Lot went with him. And that may be your problem. The problem of your life may be that Lot has gone with you. The problem of your life, it may be that there is something that you are traveling this Christian journey with. The problem of your life, what may have killed your vision? What may have killed your vision? What may have killed your vision? Maybe the Lot in your life. That you have become such a confused person because your heart has become too heavy carrying other things. And because of that, you don't see. You may be chasing grasshopper when God ordained you to be a lion keeper, killer. A builder of cities who has settled in a village and enjoying the village and thinking that he has arrived. Lot and Abraham went to Egypt, accumulated possession, and because of the possession, they came back, their property had become too much. The quarrel between Abraham and Lot and Abraham's servant Angel. Abraham's servant and Lot's servant was tied to property. It was property. It was property. It was property. And Abraham told Lot, it is not good that there should be a quarrel between you and me. It is not good that there should be a quarrel between your servant and my servant. And he told Lot, let us part company. Let us part company. You go left, I will go right. You go left, I will go right. The Bible says, Lot looked at the land. Lot looked at the land. It is up, you will see it. From verse 8. So Abraham said to Lot, let us not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your headsmen and mine, for we are brothers. That was the uncle of Lot. The one who took Lot along because his father had died. The one who compromised his relationship with God because of his relative. Now they are quarreling. What did Lot do? Abraham told Lot, is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I will go right. If you go right, I will go left. He was saying, there will be no dealing between the two of us again. What did Lot do? The Bible says, Lot looked up and saw the plain of the Jordan, saw that the plain of the Jordan was well watered. And the Jordan was looked like what? Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, like the land of Egypt, like the land of Egypt. Lot went to Egypt and came back with Egypt on his heart. Like the land of Egypt. And that's the problem of many people. that designed the things of Egypt. It is not because God has not blessed them, it's because they must have what Egypt has. Like the land of Egypt. That the land of Egypt. Like the land of Egypt. And the Bible says, what did Lord do? So Lord chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan. He chose what he thought was the best. And he chose everything. He chose everything. He told the uncle from here, up there, all this, you see the water, the way the water moves, all this land that is where water is mine. Then the uncle took the portion of the land that is not well watered. Golden land are rocky lands. In your eyes, it's not well watered, but God knows what is under. The two men parted company. You may have parted company with the God influence in your life. The one person that God ordained to take you to spiritual height. The one person that God has ordained to be in your life to constantly help you to walk right. They parted company. Verse 12, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan. Abraham lived where?
The
promised land. Hallelujah. Abraham lived in the promised land. Lord did not know that is where his uncle was coming. He chose the land and left the land God had promised for his uncle. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lord put his tent near the place that will one day be destroyed. Near the place that it was ordained they would be destroyed because they were sinning very greatly. He chose without confronting the lives of the people. He chose based on material prosperity without confronting the spiritual prosperity of the people. He never confronted what will happen to my spiritual life. And there are many people who are always choosing without caring. Then what will happen to my spiritual life? They don't care. They don't care. If they want, they are having a job, they don't care what will happen to their spiritual life. Their spiritual life. If they are getting married, they don't care what will happen to their spiritual lives. If they are buying a land where to build, they don't care what will happen to their spiritual lives. Because the land resembles the land of Egypt, what they have started admiring. And Lord finally set him at the gate of Sodom, and after a time, he was now an elder in Sodom. He had become an elder in the in Sodom, and even when the angels came to destroy the city, Lord has so lost God that when the people of Sodom came to Lord, they said, give us the men who came to stay here with you so that we may have sex with them. Lord said, no, not the men. I have two daughters. They are virgin. They have never slept with anyone. Take them, sleep with them. Paid my visitors. That was how corrupt the heart of Lord had become. But it was not just the heart of Lord. The heart of the daughters had also become corrupt. Because after they left, and not just the daughter, even the wife, The wife was caught up with Sodom because Lot was caught up with Egypt. The daughters were caught up with their father. They didn't care whether they sleep with their father because Lot did not care whether they slept with any man or not. When they left, they gave wine to their father. The father became drunk. And this one of them, the first daughter, slept this night. The next day, the second daughter slept. And the two daughters of Lot are children by their father. And they became the enemies of the people of God. Judge. That's why there's no such place called the Ammonite. Ammon. And there's no such place called the Amorite today. That's not what I'm trying to talk on. God told Abraham, lift up your eyes. Lot had lifted up his eyes and also saw. Now Abraham is lifting up his eyes. He said, lift up your eyes and see the north, the south, the east, the west. For all the land you see, I will give to you. And he told Abraham, and I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. That's the blessings of God. God was telling Abraham, I will bless you. And your children will multiply. You will be fruitful. The blessings of God upon a man bring fruitfulness upon your descendants. Then he told Abraham, do something. Now that you have seen, any man who has seen a vision, demonstrate the fact that he has seen a vision by doing something. It is action that says a man has seen. God told Abraham, go, walk. Go and do what? Walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. God was telling Abraham, act upon your vision. Act upon your vision. Act upon your vision. Do something about your vision. Do something about your vision. You cannot just be sitting down and talking, how many houses you want to plant? Come on, what have you done about it? He told Abraham, go walk. Go walk. Go walk. It is men of action that will be men of result, and that will be men that will produce fruit, not just men who see. Vision without action will produce a fanatic. It will produce a drunkard. It will produce a drug addict. It is, I laughed when we were having the minister and sister retreat. When one brother was testifying, one of the leaders, he shared with us what happened in his life. At one time, he was a Boda man. He has gotten something, but I bought a Boda, given him after he has suffered here and there. Then he has started, he was taking drugs. And then he was known as the king. There was no drug, there was no marijuana, that was no difficult for him. He was the king, he was their boss. He said he passed once among these pygmies. When they saw him, one of them saw him, with whom they normally take, he told him, boss, this one, it is difficult. You can't try it. He said, told him, what? I don't try what? Come on, bring it. He said he took it. Pull it. first time, pull it the second time, pull it the third time. He told you what is difficult, that what you are telling me. And move. Started his motorcycle. He said, when he just moved a distance, he saw everybody was shot. Tiny, tiny. He was the only one huge. Then he heard a voice. What are you doing on a motorcycle? There's a box of money waiting for you in front. He parked his motorcycle, gave the key to the passenger for the motorcycle to become his. Moving ahead to go and pick his box of money. Then he said, as he was moving ahead, he heard a voice, start marching. He started, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. He was now listening to a command. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. That's how he was doing and going. He had left his motorcycle, handed over the key for a utopia, a country that was no country. A box of money that will never be there. Luckily, I was 1, 2, marching like a soldier on the way, marching, marching. Somebody would recognize him, saw him, and back the car and got him. He had become mad. Designing what you don't want to pay a price for. Vision that is not followed, Johnny, wake up. That is not followed by what you are putting in, by what you are putting in, by what you are putting in to see it accomplished. You are a drug addict. You are a marijuana taker. Most of these marijuana people, if you know what they think about themselves, if you know what their names are, when you see one of them moving like that, you don't even know what they are doing. That's the king. He's just moving. He's there. And then the trouser is torn and in his mind, he believes that he's dressing better than the president of the nation. And as he's moving, he thinks that all the people he meets on the way that are his bodyguards. That's why he moves and says, hi, man. He's commanding, man. Man. He's just man. That's his command, man. Okay. Brother, that was... When did I come here, Rose? When I came to beat these people? That was day before yesterday. I reached one day in the jam. And we're there. I just saw one of them come to me. I said, do you have 5,000? You have 5,000. I was shocked. Some people pay beg for coins. Here he was not even begging, he was asking me what I have 5,000. I raised my glass. Then the other driver, the other person in the other car, he laughed. My 5,000. He just thinks that he has the right. As far as I have it is his own. That's drugry. People don't want to pay the price. They have visions from the product of marijuana. The product of marijuana in many Pentecostal churches where they just filled and boiling together with the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. Like, they just possess. They just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I claim. I claim. They claim without the readiness to pay the price because they are drunk. You don't claim. In the name of Jesus Christ, I claim that building. Has it ever been yours? In the name of Jesus Christ, I claim the job of the director of Standard Bank. And you believe that it will happen. And you don't know how to sit down and say, that's not how he became a director. you walk your way through the revelation. In the name of Jesus, I claim the best car. You name it.
Name it.
In the Pentecostal, I say, name it, brother. Just name it. Claim it. You name it. Claim it. We don't name and claim. We think. Pay the price for it. You work for it. So Abraham was to go walk through the length and breadth of the land. Pay the price for what you want to have. Pay the price for what you want to become. Pay the price for the height you want to reach. Pay the price. Why are there so many mediocres, mediocre believers, mediocre professionals? Mediocrity in everything, everything, everything. People are not ready to pay the price. What did Abraham do? Verse 14. Barbara, read again, verse 14. Verse 18. So God told him, go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. Verse 18.
So Abraham moved his tent.
So Abraham did something. True or false? God spoke to him. Look at the prophecy that came to us, and look at how many prophecies have come to us. We listen, we are excited, and at the end, we do nothing. And later on said that the prophecy was false. It was not false. The prophecy came upon people who are lazy and are ready to do nothing. Some people did something and changed. Abraham moved his tent. Hallelujah. Do you know what to move his tent means? When he was 10, he dismantled the tent and did what?
And went to live near the great trees of Mamre.
He had been desiring greatness, the great tree of Mamre. He moved his tent and went near the great tree. Hallelujah. And put his tent near the great tree. Because he knew he was destined for greatness. He knew he cannot continue to live near this grass house. He went to live near the great tree of Mamre. And did what? Yes?
To live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
There he built an altar to the Lord. He went to live near the great tree of Mamre in a particular place called Hebron, and where he built an altar to the Lord. He said, my base, from here I will conquer this place. And he did. That's why Hebron became the first headquarter of David's kingdom. The forefather Abraham had conquered the place. He built an altar. You have built which altar? To ensure that what God told you that must come to pass will come to pass. The more vision you have had, the more prayerless you have become. That's a man that will never rise to any height. The person who believes that God has given to him something big, given to him a big vision, will become a man of big prayer. He built an altar. He built an altar. He built an altar. He did something. He obeyed God and acted. There is a passivity in the life of the children of God that is demonic and that has blocked them year in, year out, year in, year out. Passivity, just sitting on one spot, doing nothing. God speaks to you, you do nothing. God speaks to you, you do nothing. You have a conviction on your heart and you do nothing. Man gives you a walk. I am waiting to see what I've told Ivan, which what change will take place. May it set you aflame so that problem is that most people don't know that God does not speak directly to you. God passes through man to give you something. The appointment of God has never come to man directly. The appointment of God always comes to man through a man. Even when God called Saul of Tarsus, God sent Saul to go to the church. Go to Damascus and you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. The call of God comes to you through the local church and most of the time through the leader of the local church. So for many people sit down, pray, oh God, show me the call of God for my life. God, show me the call of God for my life. God, show me the call of God for your life. Sunday, you are not there. Tuesday, you are not there. To Friday, prayer meeting, you are not there. Breaking of bread meeting, you are not there. God will show me the call of God for my life. And when you show me the call of God for my life, I will go to church and tell them about the call of God for my life. God does not speak to a man who is not involved. That's why I think like Kennedy. So exceptionally gifted. Kennedy was the first person that I gave the leadership of the youth ministry to. Do you remember? Brother, you were going to reach far. Because that's the direction of our work. The direction of our work is the youth and student ministry. You were receiving the pillar of the church. I don't know whether you normally reflect about it. Even after that, we have tried pushing this person ahead to do it. Try pushing this person. Something still remains on you. You don't know that when you have the brethren have gathered and then you come forward and you start leading people to sin, you get people excited. People want to. Nobody gets the call of God outside the local church. May God rescue you. Someone who mobilizing them and will begin to conquer one town after the other. And someone that the youth followed. And someone who had the ability to live to excite them. A person that I saw had followed you, true or false, you followed him. Paul followed you. My fear is that they can follow you to perish. And that's why after a time, I started forgetting to ask his name. The one who rallied them. So after a time, even the machine cannot be left here. Because after a short time, the people who were near the machine have sneaked away. They just met like that. And they think that nobody was seeing. You just pick this thing. It's as if they pick a man like this. This one, pam, pam. Then very soon, this one follow, pam. Very soon. Then at the time, when the Lord is moving for a song to come, there's even nobody to strike the strings. They have gone. Maybe to go and eat pork somewhere. May God rescue you. I did not speak my mind for this song. I don't let me speak more about it. The call of God come to a man through the church. Anything you call the call of God that is outside the church, it is the devil that has pulled you away to destroy you. I'm going to form my band. Call for B1 band. And we will strike and the nation will follow. They will follow you to where? Someone wants to have a ministry, wonderful ministry outside the church,
maybe one wonderful ministry in the church of Satan.
Every ministry is within the local church. Within the local church. Within the local church.
And so have you got it? Because you didn't know how to play anything about the drum. Now that you learn how to play it, the drum became cobwebs all around the drums.
And that has been the case. Most of them come, they don't know how to touch this. Now, after they have learned, maybe they learn and go where there are new ones.
Because people are always looking for new things.
God trains you to use you. And after the training is finished, what have you lost? And there are many believers like that. You learn how to do it. Now that you have learned how to do it, when you want to start doing it, you are no longer there. You learn how to do it. Now that you are perfect in doing it, the time of service comes, you are no longer there. The moment you serve, the Lord has come. You have been trained for service. Now that you have finished your training, where are you? Then another person is picked for training. Training to minister the word. Training to build the complex. Training to pastor. Because those who have been trained are not there.
Should I ask you to forgive me for mentioning your name in public? Now mention it 20 times so that you may enter well. Your future is within the local church. Go and follow everybody who was one given to something within the local church and who abandoned it. Go and sit the person down and say, what did you become?
Well, you may become a politician. That's fine. You can even become an MP. That's fine.
But in the depth of your being, there's an emptiness. You have lost something. You have lost something. You have missed something. I will never exchange what I have today for anything.
I was just using it to speak to the youth. God takes a man, trains the man, and when the man becomes mature, God uses the man. All the trials, all the difficulties are normally period of your training. And when the fruit becomes mature for God to eat, the fruit is not there. So, Abraham moved his tent. He went to live near the place of his greatness. He went to live near the place of his greatness. He went to live near the place of his greatness. And there he established an altar. Where is your altar? Where is your altar? Where is your altar? Where is the altar that you have established so that someone can say, this person believes in what God has called him to become? Upon the altar, you are offering sacrifice day and night. You are crying, you are crying, you are praying, you are praying so that what God once said will come to pass. Where is the altar? One of the marks of visionless people is prayerlessness. If you see a young man who has believed what God has said and who is giving himself to prayer, you are given a young man who possesses Hebron, and from Hebron to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem to become a worldwide phenomenon. For many people, there is just one problem. They lack a zeal. They lack fire. The fire that brings what God said about them to come to pass. For many people, something is lacking. There is an offering upon the altar, but there's no fire to come down and consume it. For many people, I'm praying, that is one of the greatest things disturbing me about many brethren now. The lack of a zeal that will push them forward. The lack of that thing that is burning within them. I started introducing it to the youth. And in rounding up the message, I wanted to open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I started sharing with the youth, the student, what kills that zeal? What is it that has taken the driving force? What is it that has taken the engine? What is it that has taken away the fire? Second Timothy chapter 1. We shall read it and we'll soon pray. Read for us from verse 3.
I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers do, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember him in my prayers.
Let's get it a bit about Paul. This is Paul talking about his life. I thank God. I thank God I do what?
I constantly remember you in my prayer.
I constantly remember you in my prayer. That's a person who has a disciple. Who has a convert. Continue.
Recalling your tears.
Recalling your... Who has ever seen your tears? You are too hardened. Relationship with nobody. You only cry alone. When you come, you wipe the tear and pretend that you are the strongest person on earth. No wonder there is no relationship between you and anybody. Recalling your tears, I long to see. Yes?
I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith.
Number one, I have been reminded of your what?
Sincere faith.
Of your what?
Sincere faith.
If you have faith sincere. Continue.
Which first lived in your grandmother Lois,
mm-hmm.
and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also.
Hallelujah. There was, he said, your sincere faith. And this sincere faith first lived in your grandmother and in your mother, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Sincere faith. That your faith is sincere. You are not fake. You are not fake. That your salvation is not fake. That your faith, your so-called commitment is not fake. It is sincere. Your sincere faith. And that sincere faith came from somewhere. Have you ever confronted your background? The fact that you inherited rebellion from your background. You inherited worldliness from your background. What came from your grandmother? What came from your mother? What can somebody say, because your mother had it, your grandmother had it, I am convinced you have it. You are trying to copy your parent that they were what? You are trying to copy your ancestor that what asset have you inherited from them? Some people don't know. It is when they came to church that their life started. The foundation of your life started when you came and became part of the people of God. Because by that time, before you came in, everything was negative about your life. And you come and you don't concrete for that foundation to be established. Continue.
For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Do not be ashamed of being in prison, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace.
Okay, let's stop there, Barbara. Paul said, I have been reminded of your what? And he says, because of this. This sincere faith was in your mother, grandmother, in your mother. Right? And now I know that is also in you. And in verse 6, he said, for this reason, do what? What does it mean to fan into flame? How wish I had a piece of some coal here and ask someone to come and fan it into flame. He said, you have a sincere faith. I don't doubt it. Right? And many here have sincere faith. Your faith is sincere. But Paul said, your father, I know you are truly set. Your faith is sincere. Your faith is sincere. Hilary, your faith is sincere. Even if it is what I don't know it. The thing is that when there is that it is inside, that sincere faith in the inside. But there is something, if you fan it into flame, fire cannot be hidden, true or false. Say, so come on, do it. Fan it. Fan it into flame. Flame can never be hidden. Zeal is not something in the bedroom. A zealous man in religion, a zealous believer, a zealous youth has what everybody is seeing in the outside. Paul said, you have a sincere faith, but you need to do something. You need to fan it. That is what is called zeal. It is not your sincere faith that leave impact. It is sincere faith plus fire. It is your sincere faith plus fire. The majority of believers have the sincere faith, but the fire is lacking. And because the fire is lacking, impact is lacking. There is a fire that is missing in the life of many believers. There is a fire that is missing in the life of the many believers. There's an anointing that is missing in the life of many believers. There is a fire that is missing in the life of many churches. And because they have not found it, they are rejoicing in their sincere faith. Sincere faith without fire is religion. That's what religion is. That's what religion is. As we used to do, so we will continue to do it. So we come to church, and everybody can predict what will happen. Your life is predictable. Your life is so fashioned that nobody can expect anything again. Where is the fire, brethren? Where is the fire that can consume the offering? Where is the fire? Where is the fire? Where is the fire? Where is the fire? What that has been fanned into flame, so that your life begin to burn wherever you go. Where is the fire? Where is the fire? Why the coldness? Why the coldness? Why the coldness? Why are you so administrative?
Why is your life so predictable?
Paul was telling Timothy, I am disturbed by you, my son. My spirit disturbed because of you. You have a sincere faith. You inherited it. Unfortunately, that which moves people to live in power is lacking in your life. And that thing is called fire. That thing is called fire. There is something that leads people to live in power with their life. It is called anointing. It is called the fire of God. And that fire of God is that which comes upon a sincere faith that you fan into flame. You have become dissatisfied with the type of life that you are living, the impact that your life is living. You have decided that you must become a man on fire. Until you dissociate with the spirit of religion. We don't do this here. That's not how it's done among us. That who, the Bible says, the wind blows where it will. No one knows the next place where it will come. Can you predict the wind blowing? Can you predict it? That's what he said. That is how it is with a man that is full, that is filled with the spirit of God. You cannot predict his life. And if you try to predict his life, you become an enemy of his life. It's my cry, brethren. And that's why I'm crying to God for this church. Men and women who are fun, who haven't received the sincere faith, and we are convinced they have the sincere faith, and we don't doubt you. We don't doubt you, brother. You are not the thief. We have not heard you stealing. We don't doubt you. You are not a fornicator. We don't doubt you. We don't doubt your sincerity because we preach the gospel with religion. We don't doubt it. But there's something lacking. It is a flame. And it is flame that burns a nation. It is flame that takes the work of God to new places. It is flame that will make us to take this nation for God. And it is flame that will make us accomplish the call upon our lives. It is not sincere faith. You can be very sincere and important. I've told myself, for how long do I have to live? For how long do you have to live? If we go at this pace, moving at this pace, what in the world? A man on fire can take one day and accomplish what another person has lived for 50 years and has not accomplished. You can set this nation and this town and destroy everything in this town in one day by releasing fire. When we talk about a bomb, the secret of a bomb is because it's fire. It can ignite. It can explode. There's something. There is energy that just needs to be ignited and something will happen. Sincerity that does not have what pushes in my head. Because there is something that you yourself must do. There is something that you yourself must do. It is that you have not found it. You have not found it. You have not found it. You have not found it in the flame. We go a bit ahead. He says you need to fan. He said, for, have you seen that verse 7? No, we are still in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. You have received the gift of God. And Paul said, the gift of God that came upon you when I laid my hands on you. Have you seen that?
Why do you permit hand laid on you to be wasted? This leader has laid hand on you. This one has laid hand on you. That I give that many of us have buried because the flame has not come to drive the gift into action. This one has laid hand on you. This one laid hand on you. This one laid hand on you. This one laid hand on you, and you remain the same because there's a fire missing. Paul said, there was something you received by impartation. The spiritual ability that is received by impartation. There is spiritual ability, spiritual gift received by impartation. When hands was laid on you, there was the lay of Paul's hand. Paul talked about it. In another place, he talks about when the elders laid their hands on you. Oh, I've also read that. The presbytery. The laying of leaders' hand. What is the laying of leaders' hand? I don't need to go up before everybody so that I want him to do this. Appointment comes with anointing. Any task that is given to you by the people of God to carry it out for the people of God, there is resources released from above. There's only one thing you can do. You can quench it or you can let it be used. Unfortunately, many people have received tasks and never benefited from the anointing. Many people have received tasks. What you end up doing may never be what you were trained for. What you can do is what you were anointed. You will see new anointing to do something, and you soon discover that you can do it even though you were not trained for it. Paul said, when I laid my hand on you, something came on you. Don't forget it. But don't waste it. Fan it into flame. A sincere faith and my hands. Whom have you gone close to so that something has been transferred to you? Have you so kept your distance that you have never had the privilege to receive grace, to receive a transfer for continuity, because you have never been a Timothy to a Paul. You have never been an Elisha to an Elijah. You have never been a Joshua to a Moses. So that we need to level for your original anointing, and unfortunately, by the time you feel like end up having it, it's too late. Then Paul said, verse 7, he said, for God did not give us the spirit of timidity. Timidity means fear. One of the things that quenches the fire is fear. One of the things that quenches fire, is called fear. And that fear did not come from God. That fear comes because you are not ready to pay the price. There is nothing that a man who is willing to lay down his life cannot do. There is nothing that a man who is willing to lay down his life and to sacrifice everything for the cause cannot do. Psalm read for us, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16.
1 John chapter 3, verse 16. how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers.
Jesus laid down his life for us, right? And that we should do what? Anybody who is ready to lay down his life for the people of God will sacrifice everything. There's nothing you cannot do. It was that love that took Jesus to the cross. It is equally that love that brings you to the point that you are ready to lay down your own life. And when you are ready to lay down your own life, you can do all things. Read John chapter 15. When John chapter 15, read verse 13. We are talking about the fact that fear quenches the fire, and fear is because you lack love. You are not ready to lay down your life for anybody. Yeah.
John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends.
He lays down his life. It's a mark of greater love. You are ready to lay down your life for who and for what? You are never the same when you have a cause that you are ready to lay down your life for. Why are we so conscious about our lives? What is life worth living for? What is your life worth living for? What are you willing to die for? What are you ready even to sacrifice your own life for? You know it by only asking one question. What are you living for? Life, the purpose of life is to live for a purpose. There's a purpose you must live for. And towards that purpose, you are ready to lay down your life. Towards that purpose, you are ready to sacrifice everything. Towards that purpose, you are ready to impoverish yourself. It's part of what brings the flame upon a man's life. A sacrifice that brings down the fire of God will set you aflame for God. Paul told Timothy again some of the things that were responsible for the lack of the fire. In that 2 Timothy, Barbara will continue. God did not give us the spirit of fear. Everybody say, God did not give us the spirit of fear. Say, God did not give me the spirit of timidity. I'm afraid to talk. I'm afraid. You see, you want to go out to preach. You say, you always leave the big gates and go to one house that is almost collapsed. And remain, that's all the time. So that even when somebody look at all your converts, they are always dependable converts. Not because some people should not be won for the Lord. It's because you are selective. Very selective. You fear to preach to certain groups of people. God did not give you the spirit of fear. God did not give you the timidity. Timid. Verse 8.
So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord.
Do not be ashamed to testify about who?
Our Lord.
Do not be ashamed to testify about who? Mercy? Mercy about who? Our Lord. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Yes?
Oh, ashamed of me, his prisoner.
Oh, ashamed of me. Ashamed to testify about Jesus, and ashamed even to talk about your leaders. You are so ashamed of your church. When they ask you, which church do you are, I'm a believer. I don't care which church I belong to, because you are ashamed to identify with us.
You are shame. So that way,
thank you.
Paul said, one of the things that takes away fire is shame, 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 shame. You are ashamed of Jesus. And Jesus said, you are ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous generation. I will be ashamed of you before my Father who is in heaven.
I was reading about the biography of a young missionary.
They were having a morning prayer. And one of them was led by the Lord. I said, we need to jump on the table and praise the Lord. Just imagine that. They said, you jump, come on, come on, come on, jump here, stand on the table and praise the Lord. Everybody jumped except this one.
He was ashamed to jump on the table. And the Spirit of God departed from him. One day he was with an elderly missionary. He told him, I know when I lost God. He said, what happened? We're praying, and they said people should just climb on the table and praise God. I was ashamed. He told him, so what? Is there no table here now? Climb on this table and praise God.
You were ashamed then, isn't it? Climb now.
Some of you are so...
It's like... You
are the classical groups.
That has... The type of church you go to is classical. It must be classical. So that even when you are here, you are here, we have not yet preached there. That's why you don't even fit.
You look at all this. You are enduring. That's why when you are coming in, look left, look right. Look left, look right. Then you sneak in. The shame of us. Paul said, do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord.
Of me. Never be on fire for God.
Which leader are you proud of?
Which leader are you proud of? Which leader are you proud of?
So that when you can tell somebody, just wait, my leader is coming to visit me tomorrow in your house. The only thing they know about the baby that she is negative. Negative, negative, negative. That's why shame of leadership.
Paul said, Paul did not tell Timothy not to be ashamed of him after Paul, but ashamed of him who? The prisoner. Paul will say, I am a prisoner. Tell everybody that prisoner is my father. Go telling everybody, each time you come to the prison, tell everybody in that prison that I have come to see my father. Who is your father? That one that was beaten the other day, that they removed his everything, who was naked. He said, that is my father. He's called Paul.
I am a charity worker. I sometimes go around giving food to prisoners. There's another man there that I gave food to. It's called Paul. Can you people call him? Let me give him this.
You are ashamed of leadership. Ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed of CMFI Kampala. Ashamed of CMFI. Ashamed of our ministry. Because you are waiting one day to have a paradise ministry called your ministry, a utopia that will never take place. You are waiting for a utopic ministry. One great ministry with building made of gold and with singers, angels, with gates that is so invisible. What are you waiting for?
when we started, Collins, please, even we should make sure that those benches we started with, at least we have some, so that when we become 10,000, 50,000, was it with brand number four that I went to buy the first drum or you? Would you? There was one in Port Kawempe, then another one towards this side. In fact, no, I went with brand number four to buy another one. Before we ever had any of this, Colin was known to Sister Charlotte in Rwanda as that brother in your church who knows how to play the trumpet. Brother, come back to your drumming. When Colin will be on his drum, he is just there, caught up with his drumming. John, have you known how to play the drum? Your father was our... We had our two benches, we sat on it, enjoying our God, and the Holy Spirit would come down. Then from there, we went to the classroom, and if you saw the class that was given to us, it was in that garden. We squeezed on the distinct. A day will come when people want to identify with us because of the building. Then there was nothing to identify with. Then you identify with the man. He who cannot identify with the man has no ministry ever to identify with. You can identify with the person, stand behind a person, and give the person a ministry. And tomorrow, you have a story to tell others. And that's how Jesus was. Paul said, put away fear. Number two, put away shame. Put away shame. You are ashamed of Jesus. That's why you don't preach. You are ashamed of me. Then you are ashamed of our church. And you are ashamed of our ministry. That's why you cannot have a wonderful thing and don't advertise it. But when you talk about CMFI to others, when you talk about our church to others, you are afraid that when they come, what will they see? Total disorganization. Then organize a place, and when they come, they will see wonderful, something wonderful. He who is ashamed will never know fire. Become proud of the little you have. And from that position, God will give you something wonderful. There's a zeal that God is waiting for. Do not be ashamed to testify of the Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Hallelujah. Join with me. Team up with me to suffer for the gospel. Anybody who has teamed up with the body of Christ, not to enjoy the gospel, but to suffer for the gospel, will know the flame for his life. That's what Paul said. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. I want us to pray. I have one passion that is stirring my heart for the church. That from the position of sincerity, from the position of all the teachings, from the position of all the knowledge, something will take place in our lives. To all this will be added fire. To all this, there are those who have fire without knowledge. There are those who have knowledge without fire.
fire with that knowledge, we end a person astray, lead the person astray. Knowledge without fire will not even lead the person anywhere. He will not start. Knowledge and fire is what we need. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. It is fire we need. It is fire we need, and for fire we plead. A zeal that will set the town aflame. That's why you should pray for yourself. That's why you should cry for other people. That's what you should. Take no rest until you see all the sincerity, to all the knowledge, and flame is released. Then impact will become the order of the day. I want first of all three people to pray that we'll get what we are sharing. So Abraham needed to do something. And you cannot do something unless there's a compelling force. I want three people to pray.
Lord, I believe, Lord, that you shall act for
me. We're all going to stand up. We are going to pray, oh God, for fire we want, for fire we plead. We want a fire that will come upon us and upon all our churches in this nation, and we set all our leaders and all our brethren aflame. Have you understood? For fire, oh God, we want. For fire we plead. Lord, it is fire we need. We need this flame. It is called zeal. It is the flame of God that makes you into a different person. Let's lift up your voice into the Lord and say, oh God, we need your fire. And we plead for your fire upon our lives. And we plead for your fire upon our churches. Let's pray to the Lord. Pray that all fears in the life of the saint will be banished. All fears and worldliness that lead to shame will be overthrown. It is worldly people who are ashamed of the name of the Lord, who are ashamed of the people leading them, who are ashamed of the church to which they belong, who are ashamed of the ministry to which they belong. Let's pray that fear will be banished, worldliness banished, and that we will know fearlessness and shamelessness, able to stand for our God without fear, without shame. Pray to the Lord. I want 10 people, one after that, lift up your voices and cry out to the Lord. Oh Lord, that we will know the flame of God, that we will know the fire of God upon our lives, upon our ministry, upon our churches in this nation. 10 people, one after that, pray.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, oh God, that we will know the fire of God in our hearts, oh God. We will know the fire of God. We will know the fire in our ministry, oh God, so that we can go out for you, oh God, so that we can burn the entire nation for you, oh Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, oh God, for this fire, oh God. I pray. Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You are going to lift up your hand to the Lord and pray one prayer, topic of prayer. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Who has read that? For it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. Say, Lord, open my eye to see all in my life, all the things in my life that have stopped me of your fire. Pray, oh God, open my eyes to see all the things that have quenched the fire, that have blocked the fire, and help me, oh God, to eliminate all of them until I witness your fire in my life. Have you understood the topic of prayer? You are now praying for yourself. That's the last topic. You are just praying, oh Lord, open my eyes. to see the things that have quenched your fire, that have blocked your fire, that are hindering your fire, and give me the boldness to eliminate all of them until your fire comes upon my life. Pray.